We read from the Word of God now, as we find it in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. The last verses of the first chapter, Paul writes that he, in his preaching, warns every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, and then notes in verse 29, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Those two congregate cities and the churches were located close to each other. And so this is another evidence, along with that which you find in Revelation 3, that there was a true church in Laodicea. I have great conflict for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches. Not only knit together in love, but also unto the attaining of all riches, of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. As ye have received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect to an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. So far we read the Word of God. The text that God gives to us this morning on the occasion of Declan's baptism is that which we find really starting in verse 10, 11, and 12. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here's the text, the tense of the next verb. You have put off the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in, and the idea is your baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith of the in the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. The whole point of the letter of Paul to the Colossians, similar to that of the letter to the Galatians, was to emphasize the fullness of Christ. If you have Christ, you have everything that you need. And because Christ is supreme over all, head over all principalities, angels, and powers that are present in the world, you don't have to look anywhere else than to Him. You're complete. You're full. Any effort to add to what He did is totally unnecessary. And again, because you're complete in Him. And circumcision in the old dispensation and now baptism in the new shows that. It emphasizes that. If by faith we understand what circumcision and baptism really signify, then we're going to truly understand we are complete in Christ. And that's what we strive to point out clearly through the course of this sermon. First of all, we look at the types or the pictures, which are circumcision and baptism. Then we're going to look at the real meaning, our union with Christ. And then finally, just a few implications. So first, the pictures. Well, in the old dispensation, the type was first of circumcision. Circumcision was introduced by God in, over 1,000 years after creation. And it was shown to Abraham in Genesis 17. God therefore declared, and we read that verse in the form, Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you to be a God to you and to your seed. Then in verses 9 and 10 of the same chapter, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations, and this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Circum is a circular cut, a scission, scissors, a cutting, a circular cut. A cut that takes away flesh, a piece of flesh, and it occasions blood shedding. First, understand that. A piece of the flesh is cut away and taken off, shedding blood. Because when you cut the flesh, you shed blood. The idea is, and now you can hear this familiar refrain throughout the scriptures, there are the sins of the flesh. There are the lusts of the flesh. There's the body of this death. Well, our old man is a real part of us, and by cutting off a part of the flesh, there's a picture portrayed, and that picture portrays that old man is there, and he must be put off cut off. And the only way that he can be cut off is there has to be death, blood shedding. And so just as Adam and Eve were clothed with the skins of an animal which had to have its blood shed, it had to die so that man could be clothed, Adam and Eve could be clothed with those by means of blood shedding. So every sacrifice already Abel's, in contrast to Cain's, there had to be blood shedding. Cain, bringing the fruit of the ground, didn't shed any blood. And so the book of Hebrews tells us very clearly, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Because the wages of sin is death, bloodshed. The only way is we have to be, the only way we be forgiven is that the punishment of death has to be borne. That's the picture of circumcision. That it was on the organ of reproduction is, again, because God wants it clear that his covenant is established not only with one man, but with the children also that God gives to him. But already in Deuteronomy, God said, this is a picture. This really doesn't do it. It's just a sign. What really does it is when your heart is circumcised. Deuteronomy 4 says it, but a clearer quote can be found in Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings. Their sins evidenced that they needed their flesh taken away. They needed a heart circumcised. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. At the end of the second chapter of the book of Romans, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Circumcision is really of the heart. So when we read here in our text, the idea is that this is a circumcision that's made without hands, without human hands. It's a circumcision that's of the heart, done by God. He's cut away the foreskin of our hearts. He did it. We're spiritually circumcised by the work of God in uniting us to Christ. So now read 10 with 11. You are complete in Christ, in whom you are circumcised. In Christ, you are circumcised with the circumcision that's not made by human hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Paul is writing this to a Gentile church. Yes, there were Jews there. But in the church of Colossae, there were mostly Gentiles. This is up in what now is Turkey, Asia Minor. They weren't circumcised, those non-Jews. Now, the Jews, Christians, were clinging to those Old Testament rules, those Old Testament ordinances, and said, you got to be circumcised. That was heavy in the book of Galatians time too. Well, the churches at Galatia include Colossae. And these Christians were saying, you've got to be circumcised. Paul says, you were circumcised in the circumcision that was made without hands. How were you circumcised? And that's what that tense shows. And notice this is one sentence, 11 and 12, just keep going. Having been, you were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism. In the form, formerly circumcised. I really wish that the form, when they made the paragraphs in it, showed it that way, so that after the two verses are quoted, that shows that our children are included in the covenant, Genesis 17:7, then Acts 2:39, that then they would have started a new paragraph. And the new paragraph would say, therefore, God formerly commanded them to be circumcised. So that's step one. God commanded them to be circumcised. Step two, Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Three, since then, since baptism is come in the place of circumcision. Baptism. No shedding of blood in baptism. We got to have water, of course, but we got water there. But that's to show no blood shed, because the blood has been shed. Just like all the sacrifices in the old dispensation, shedding of blood, so circumcision, shedding of blood, was fingers pointing ahead to the death of Christ. He died. He shed his blood, his perfect blood. No more shedding of blood. No more sacrifices. No more circumcision. Now it's replaced with baptism. Baptism was commanded. Jesus ascended into heaven. And when he gave the Great Commission, he said it just that way. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Then he gave the formula, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing. The disciples, called apostles, understood what Jesus meant when he said, baptizing. Teach and baptize. So, 10 days later, after his ascension, Pentecost, they said, after Peter preached, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of the Holy Ghost is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many of your children and those that are far off, whom the Lord our God shall call. Acts chapter 8. There was a baptism. Verse 38, Philip. And the Ethiopian eunuch. So the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? The apostle Peter was led to Cornelius' house. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, Peter spake these words. And they of the circumcision, which believed were in Jesus Christ, the Jews that believed in Jesus, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost? Now take Acts 2:38-39. You're for the remission of sins and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is given to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Okay, can any forbid? Because they've received the Holy Spirit as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Chapter 16 records the baptism of the house of Lydia. it on the house of the Philippian jailer. The Apostle Paul, in relating his conversion, speaks of his being baptized by Ananias. So baptism was a very real sign and picture. What did it picture? Our text describes the spiritual reality. Circumcision is the cutting off of the flesh, getting rid of that old man, putting him off. Colossians 2, verse 12, describes the reality that's pictured with the water. Now, the picture is of an immersion, going into some water, dipping them in. So they're buried into the water, and then they come out, and they're risen. We have only a little water. And the legitimacy of a little water versus the tank or some sort of immersion is because the scriptures, Old Testament and New, speak of sprinkling as a picture. You don't need the full to see it. You can see it. But now that means, now we're jumping ahead, that you don't just see water, but the faith, by the operation of the faith, that through the faith of the operation of God, the operative power of God, faith in God, our faith sees more than what our eyes see. Yesterday, a wedding. At that wedding, it was said to the groom, don't look at her and her beautiful groom or gown now, hair done, nails done. Don't look by faith. And when you look at her by faith, then you are to see someone that God picked to be his child. And if you look by faith, then you see that she's already declared by God to be without sin, holy. And if you look by faith, then you're going to see that she's loved by God himself. And you have to see that in him. Faith doesn't just see water. Faith sees buried with Christ, plunged into the death of Christ, and risen with him. Wait a minute. This was Declan buried and risen. You said Christ. Yes. Because God unites every one of his chosen, his picked, his selected ones. God unites them with Jesus. He makes them one with him. And that's agape. That's love. When we see ourselves the way God sees us, and he sees us in Christ, it is impossible for God to see any one of his people without seeing Jesus Christ. What about you? Can you do that? Look at his professing people and see Christ. That's the only way God does. If we don't, no wonder we have problems. Because we're not seeing them the way God does. And that's the only right way. Your brothers and your sisters, you have to see them and see Christ. Your mother and your father, you have to see Christ. Your children, not just your cute little innocent acting, but you have to see Christ. And if we're one with him, when he died, we died. When his blood was shed, it was our deaths. That's spiritual baptism. We were buried with him because we are born children of wrath, dead in sin, guilty and corrupt. But God, in his mercy, united us to Jesus Christ, made us together with him, and so we are risen with him as well. Regenerated, touched in our inmost heart with a spark of a new life. And that spark of that new life, while it abides in the body of this death, cannot ever be quenched. That spark of that new life in Christ will never die. It'll burst forth in flame when we go to glory. But it's a spark that you cannot quench. The devil tries. He fails every time. It may be a small beginning, but it's a reality. And that's what the formula really means. Now, the baptism form says we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it emphasizes the activities of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's great. That's beautiful. But in addition to that, when Jesus said in Matthew 28, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then what he was thinking and signifying was this: put them into communion with the triune God. What's that mean? In the Godhead, their names, Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, signifies there's an activity inside the Godhead. Father in love begets, a Son in love begotten, Spirit breathing forth from. There's an activity inside the Trinity. When we're baptized, we're brought into that same activity. We're given the same communion that they have with each other. The wonder, absolutely amazing wonder of grace, is that God has what he has inside of himself, and when he saves unto himself wretched sinners in Christ, he brings us up. He elevates us all the way into his family and into that kind of fellowship and communion. That's why the best name you have is child of God. You, not the name your parents gave you, you're his child. That's your name. That's who you are. We're incorporated into him, and that's why he can say in verse 10, you are complete in him. You want to know how complete? This is Christ, to which you can't add anything to what he's already done. Who is he? Verse 15 of chapter 1. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created. And in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the fullness of the Godhead. Everything that's in God was in Christ. That's the nature of his divine nature. That's the one who did this work. And when he did that work, you don't have to add to it. You cannot add to it. And so that's why he goes on in the rest of this chapter and say, there are people who are going to tell you, you got to do this. Don't do that. Touch not. Handle not. That doesn't add to your salvation. Don't ever think keeping Sabbath days and holy days, that adds to your salvation. Totally different reason. Totally not related to the salvation. In Christ, you are complete. The fullness of the Godhead is in him, and the fullness of your salvation is in him. Let no man beguile you. Did you notice three different times in this chapter? You're going to be beguiled. You're going to be tricked. Verse 4, verse 4, 8, and again in verse 18. It was a serious concern. You're going to be tricked. And you know why it's so easy to be tricked? They're crafty. But why it's so easy to be tricked is that every single one of us has a human nature that wants to help, that wants to do something, that wants to think we can accomplish something with regard to our salvation. We can make it better. You're complete in him. That's what was pictured with the baptism of Declan. Buried and risen. He descended voluntarily into death. And that's what made his offering a perfect offering. A perfect offering because he did it in love for the sins of all of his people. But while he descended, he ascended. He arose. And his return to life was not like Lazarus back to this life. His return to life was a breaking through death into the state of righteousness, glorious eternal life. He was raised from death into immortality, from corruption into incorruption, from weakness into power. And we, all those in him, were raised with him. Because when he was raised as a first fruits, a promise of many others. And we were all those whom the Father had given to him. Can you imagine? Yeah, I guess you could. A head on a tray, John the Baptist. Not just because of the blood, but because the head's there without the body. Who can conceive of a head without the body? Don't conceive of Christ without the body. Without us. We are with him and in him. Now what's emphasized in the text is, yes, Jesus arose, but the emphasis of the text is he was raised. God hath raised him from the dead. That's God putting a stamp of approval upon that work of Jesus. God corroborated Jesus' words, "It is finished." God corroborated it when he raised him from the dead and said, "He's right. It is finished. Nothing can be added. It's full. The account has been paid in full. Every single one of those for whom he died are justified or holy." God raised him, and with him all those in election. And that resurrection spirit now lives in the church, causing us to live through him already victorious. And then our day will come when our bodies will be raised too. That's why our bodies follow the resurrection of our hearts and souls. Implications. First, our text says that this meaning, and we went ahead, and I know we're going to be repetitive now. You cannot benefit except by faith. So all of those without faith, they don't see the meaning. But just as it is with Lord's Supper, the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, says we can partake insincerely. That means we're just looking at how the water hit the top of his head and he jerked. And we're wondering what it... Then we're not thinking by faith. We may have faith, but we're not exercising faith. Exercising faith is we see that water and we see buried with him, with Christ. So you have to look at Declan and see Christ. Now again, how often do we do that with each other? How often do we do that in our marriages? How often do we do that with our children or our parents? How often do we do that with each other? Do we see Christ first when we look at someone by faith? And if we're not, we're doing something contrary to God. No wonder I said we have troubles, because we're not doing it the way he does it. See Christ when you look at one another. Scripture declares that baptism is more than just a sign. That's what the Zwinglian says. But it's less than what Rome says, because Rome says it doesn't make any difference who's baptized. They're all in the covenant. Federal Vision 2. Baptism puts everybody in the covenant. No, it's less than that. But it's more than just a sign. There's that reality that faith makes it a spiritual blessed truth. So our emphasizing that this morning is with the prayer that the Holy Spirit will enable us to see something, will be renewed. We know this before. This isn't new. But may it refresh us and remind us of the importance that faith has to be exercised so we see the washing away of our sins. And that's why we know we stand before him. And he's going to say that later on in this very book, this letter. You're elect. You're holy. You're beloved of God. It means, secondly, that we're spiritually alive now. Even in the midst of the body of this death, even in the midst of a life which is nothing but a continual death, we have spiritual resurrection. The union which we have with God, with Christ, because of God's work, is so real. And unless you see yourself in Christ, you can't see others in Christ. And then third implication is this. That faith that always... that unites us to Christ is always accompanied with a walk of obedience. That's the baptism form. Since in the covenant there are contained two parts, not parties, parts, we're obliged unto new obedience. He says it here. Which verse? So walk in him. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk ye in him. He's going to say it in the first verse of the next chapter. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Don't set your affection on things on the earth, but on those things which are above. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, mortify those members of your flesh which are upon the earth, and put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and put on these, walk. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So, conclusion. You can't add to what Jesus did. Praise the Lord. I might try sometimes. Then I realize when I look at it, it's dirty, spots it here, I can't. And he says, you don't have to. I've done it all in my son. You are so perfectly holy that the only place that's fit for you is heaven. That's the power of my love, he declares. Know that. Never stop thanking him. How many times in this book he says, with thanks, and walk in it. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for this word, mumbled, stuttered with a human instrument, but thy word comes clear. Carry it by thy Spirit. Bring it into the depths of our understanding, and then may we so rejoice that it's evident in word and deed. For Jesus' sake, amen.